Tonight, we're picking up where we left off as we skipped a week. And of course, we thank you for letting us get out and go to a conference and get refreshed and renewed. And so we thank you so much. And we're back on our subject of the mission of the church. That's our teaching, equipping series topic, the mission of the church. Our subject tonight is connecting the found to each other. So we went through the three types of connections. We'll kind of review them just briefly for a minute up front. Tonight we're going to be talking about connecting the found to each other. How do we connect both spiritually and relationally? And this is part one. We'll pick up part two next week, September 30th. So that'll be part two. So we'll begin with our theme scripture in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We said that God's church is God's university, official university of discipleship. We said this is our mission and mandate as a church. It's the great commission. It's not the great omission. And it's not the great suggestion either. So this is part of what we are to do and be as a Christian believer, born-again Christian believer. We are to reach the lost, disciple the found, and be empowered as the called. Praise God. And so we're talking about the mission of the church. So anything that grows, we said, and thrives does so because of its connection. So we've been diving into these connection things. And so we said there are three S's to connections. So connection should yield and benefit you in three dimensions or three areas. Number one is security. So this is a protection for the believer as they grow in the local church. You get protection. And then number two is stability. This is needed because when the winds blow and the storms rage, and they will, every believer needs to be rooted so that they have a place of stability when the storms of life come. Amen. And when a person is not connected, when the storms of life comes, they usually easily get disconnected. And they stay out of church because they got trouble or drama going on or trauma going on in their lives. That's not good. You got to say, hey, I don't have a good enough connection. If a wind of adversity blows me out or away from church. Number three benefit, or what you should be seeing yielded as a connection, is sustenance. So this gives a new believer as well as a mature believer the food and nutrients they need to grow and sustain growth. So everything you need spiritually is given out, ideally, through your local church and from your ministerial platform. Everything you get outside of your local church is what we call it added value. You know, that's the dessert, cookies and cream. Your meat and potatoes, your nutrients, your sustenance should come from your church. Every Christian believer who's connected to their local church has an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to that church. Now, if you're praying for that church, you're praying for that pastor, you're praying that the pastor's message feeds you in a marvelous and wonderful way, then you will receive so much nutrients and sustenance that you'll be stable and strong, and you'll be healthy and keep growing. A lot of people sometimes I say, well, when I stop growing, then that's the pastor's the problem or the church the problem. No, you got to look at the person in the mirror, the man or woman in the mirror. You got to say, why am I stopped growing? Amen. So we should be growing at all times. Praise God. And Psalms 92, verse 12 through 14, we talked about the concept of being connected and planted. And it says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted. Everybody say, Lord, plant me and keep me planted. Now, Jesus didn't say, and the Lord didn't say in this scripture, be transplanted. Because a lot of people try to get transplanted. Well, your root systems will dwarf and dry up if you get transplanted. So he said, be planted in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. This is beautiful. If you're planted, you will flourish in the courts of God. Look at verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. That means we don't go old and dry up and get thrown out, you know, with the trash. No, we should be producing year after year, season after season. We should bear fruit in old age. We shall be fresh and fresh. So this fruit is not nasty or horrible or stale. It is fresh and flourishing. Amen? So we will be fresh and flourishing with our fruit production. So every child of God and believer should and needs to be connected. Everybody say connected. And planted in their local church. So you should be connected and planted. So those are two big legs that we should all walk and grow and live in, being connected and planted. Now, why are we taking a lot of times on connection? Because that's the big one. That's a big one. Because it's not just getting planted, it's being planted and connected. Now, there are three big connections, as we said, to help the found make. As we are making disciples, or as we are being and becoming a disciple maker, we need to think about the big three connections. First is the connection to the Word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, we need to hear a fresh word, amen, coming into our ears and feeding our faith with spiritual food. Amen. So faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come by having heard. It comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, so that we may grow thereby. So we should never lose a holy and healthy desire for the Word. So think about how much word intake you have. You know, you should be growing in your capacity and in your consumption of the word as you grow in Christ. Now, you know, as a new baby, you know, the milk is, you know, you know, you're not even talking a chapter. You're talking a few verses that you have to chew on and eat on, because, you know, a little baby can't eat that much. But as you grow in the Lord, and as you get four or five years and down the road in Christ, your consumption of the word and your capacity to feed on the word should grow and enlarge. Don't be a shallow word person 5 years old in Christ. Or going three or four days without reading your Bible. Or going a week without reading your Bible, we should be growing in the Word, because our first connection is in the Word. It's because without a balanced diet, a believer can become malnourished. Even worse, their understanding of the Lord can be malformed. And then you can get really messed up in your heart and mind. Your perspectives, your optics get jaded. And that's not good. All right, second is the connection to the church. Connect to the church. We talked about that extensively last time in Galatians 5:13. It says, for you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, only do not use liberty or freedom as an opportunity for your flesh. Don't think, well, I'm free in Christ, there's no more bondage. Sure, that's right, that's correct. You're free in Christ, there's no more bondage in and on your life. You're not a slave to sin anymore or Satan. But don't use that freedom to just go do what your flesh desires and craves to do. He said, use that freedom. In other words, how do we say that? How would we say it differently today in some contemporary words or phrases? we would say, use your discretionary hours or times. Now, some people use their discretionary hours to do just what they plan for their pleasure. If I want to play, I play. If I want to do this, watch TV, entertain myself, go to a movie. We're so in control of our time that God is never in control of our time. That means if nobody's told me to do it, if I'm not on schedule to do it, I'm doing what I want to do. Don't call me. Don't bother me. Well, I must have hit a point there. I must have hit a point right there. Praise God. But so we're supposed to use those opportunities to do what? To serve one by through love to serve none another. In other words, we have a motivation. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a benefit. I want to build up somebody else. I'm going to use that opportunity to serve one another. Now, remember, what are the two questions we always ask when we come into a room? What can I learn? And who can I help? That's a good starting point or a segue to this scripture. Because who can I help takes you out of thinking about your three favorite people. Y'all know who those are, right? Me, myself, and I. So if I just want to get online and look at my messages and surf my social media and do my thing and not think about what else somebody else needs and never even ask, then I still got some work to go and some places to grow. Can I have an amen with that? See, serving is the most vital connection point a member can have to their local church. I'll say that again. Serving is the most vital connection point a member can have to the local church. Because some people say, well, I'm not on schedule. I'm not scheduled to do that. But then you only respond to schedule. You're not serving out of love. You're serving out of duty. You're serving out of being directed by a schedule to serve. And your connection to the church is somewhat weak. Hallelujah. See, we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Everybody say serve. Amen. We said the servant motif, just a phrase I'm using, is mentioned 50-plus times in the New Testament. We got to get the picture. Serving is a big deal to God. And it should be a much bigger deal to us. All right, so third, connection to each other. And this, we're going to dive into this. Now, tonight, we're going to emphasize on connecting up. Connecting up. You can say serving up, supporting up, but we're going to spend the time talking about connecting up. Connecting up. How do you connect up? Now, next week, we're going to talk about connecting across and around, you know, those. So how do you build a faith friend, you know, nucleus. Amen. So connecting across, we'll talk about that next week. Connecting with other. Well, tonight we're going to emphasize connecting up. So I'm going to emphasize that point tonight as part one, and then next week part two, connecting to others around us and with us. So we are to connect to one another through our compassionate loving each other. Number two, our faithfulness in serving each other, and by our intentional and impactful fellowship with one another. You know, one of the bad things that the virus and the COVID-19 restrictions and requirements have caused is people sometimes break fellowship. And they don't want to assemble because they think, well, now my own brothers and sisters may give me the virus. Come on now, what is all that? And even the mask, I mean, I'm not debunking anything the CDC or the federal government has said as guidelines. But what is the impact on us has come when we become maskless. In other words, we mute ourselves and we muzzle the very thing that's our encourager, our mouths. We tend not to give expressions of support, or we tend not to give words of hope. That's an encourager. Like we talked about, some we tend not to refresh somebody's spirit because why? You might give me something. Come on now. You got to give me a disease. So we almost get a mindset like our brothers and sisters could kill us. Where's those thoughts coming from? And so we don't want to be around them. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love. We have to be considerate. That means we have to find some think time about more than just my needs, my wants, my desires, what I've got to do. We got to have some think time about other people. In this context, the church people. The people in the church. He said, consider one another in order to stir up. Why do we need to think about it? How should I stir up this brother? How should I stir up that sister to love and good works? So that means I have the right motive, not an ulterior motive. How am I going to stir you up to love and good works? That makes it requires a connection to do that. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more so as to see the day approaching. We talked about encouraging, being an encourager. Now, two types of healthy spiritual connections we need to make as a part of a spiritual family, the church, are a strong connection up first, that's what we're going to emphasize tonight, to pastors and spiritual leaders, and then a strong connections across or around to our peers and faith partners. Now, again, think of you as a disciple maker. And so when you're bringing them into the arena of connections, connecting them to the word, connecting them to the church, you also connect them to each other. You said you need to connect with your pastor. I say it always this way. I've heard it said, and I just repeat it, but I think it's a good statement. Every sheep needs a shepherd. Now, again, Jesus is who? The chief shepherd. Amen? But local pastors are, and spiritual leaders, are under shepherds. And Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they shall not. So in other words, if as persons connect to their pastor, they not only hear their pastor's voice, they should hear the voice of the Lord talking to them. Amen. So we're talking about connected. So here's some truths about connection. Listen to this. Write this down. Write these interesting things. If you don't have healthy, genuine, authentic, or good connections, you can become easily disconnected from and become disgruntled and disengaged and disenchanted with people. Now, be honest. I'm not asking you to show your hand, but think about the times you got frustrated, disgruntled, maybe just done with. I'm done with these folks. Well, that just indication there's a bad connection. An unhealthy connection. See, number two, secondly, solid healthy connections breed and fuel commitment, compassion, and care. Solid healthy connections breed and fuel commitment, compassion, and care. See, connecting increases your influence and impact in every situation. In other words, our padding our hearts and minds against pains and our connecting skills are to be bigger and better than our coping skills. Now, I've been around church for a while, and a lot of people learn how to cope with headaches, heartaches, and healing issues. And almost we build up a hardcore shell about coping with hard times and difficulties. And we major on coping. I got all these problems. I can do this. But we stop developing our connecting skills. Are you listening to me? And so we can get real good at patting our hearts. That's what I was going to say earlier. I was reading ahead of myself. And minds against pains, problems, and persecution of other people that we fail, but we fail to develop and deploy our connecting skills to and with others. Why? Because maybe I have a family member that's causing me some serious grief. And we could call it persecution. Because they're clapping back at you for your calls and your Christian testimony. And they're calling you back to what you were and how you were before Christ and how ugly you were and how bad you were before the Lord. Are you listening to me? And so you get to coping with that. You get to coping with how they always clapping back at you, calling you out, and trying to call you out your name. And so we end up coping with that, but we don't end up connecting with other people that we need to connect with. Why? Because we're so busy coping, we're not connecting. And so we get into that whole grit our teeth and give a stiff upper lip and say, we're just going to grind it out and go through it and bear the pain. And sometimes we think that's humility, but that's pride, really, because we've disconnected from the people that we need to be connecting with. Because that life energy, that fellowship, that koinonia, come on now, that mutual sharing of heart that you need to get encouragement, enlightenment, and enrichment from, you cut them off. Why? Because we're not developing coping skills. That's why when people go through stuff, they like to retreat and run and hide in the closet somewhere. Glory to God. Listen, here's another point. Connecting is all about others. Connecting begins when the other person feels valued. Now, again, this is where you have to have the right perspective, because a lot of times we want to be the one that's valued. We want to vocalize all of our concerns. We want to be the one who always wants to tell what like it is or tell what's going on. We're the center of attention, basically. But connecting begins, come on, say it with me, connecting begins when the other person feels valued. Using our gifts and graces, our words we share and speak, our attitudes we display, and love and faith we show and share are to be for the benefit and the blessing of others. When you become self-centered, or we say selfish, you basically devalue everyone else around you. Because the only person who is the most important is you. Well, praise the Lord. Connecting goes beyond words. The more you do to go beyond words, the greater the chance you will connect with people. Anybody ever been on a phone call and you're talking with someone? And you can tell they're not listening. You have a technically you have a phone connection, but there is no personal connection. They're not listening to you. They're distracted by something else that's got their focus and their attention. See, connection goes beyond words. See, here's a suggested connection checklist. Number one is integrity. Did I do my best with them and for them?
I had this, brothers and sisters, I had this mantra and theme. I think Pastor Cynthia was along with me well as well in some of our other churches. We never wanted to ever make the pastors that we served feel undervalued, depreciated, or like they had to come behind us and clean it up. I'm not talking about physical clean. I'm talking about whatever we were doing, had our hands to do to serve. In other words, did we do our best? Were they pleased with what I did or what I said? Now, if you want to connect up, you go to your leaders like I did. You know, go to your leader. How did I do? You know, they call me up to do altar call or call me up to minister even or minister to people or whatever he asked me to do or they asked us to do. How do we do? How are we doing? Sometimes we get so in this what we call world where we're always looking at people and connecting with people behind the screen, we never hit the face-to-face interpersonal relationship. Amen. Integrity. Everybody say integrity. See, you know if you're sloughing off and you're on assignment and you're in a position of responsibility, you're sloughing off. You know, we used to see the guys who fall asleep or be drawn on the bulletin or drawn on the Bible. They're not paying attention. They're on their phone. You know, cell phones started coming out back in the day. A few years ago, you know, back then when we were serving in leadership and in ministry, and of course, you know, people would get, that was the hottest thing. People get, but the people couldn't stay off of it in church. Now, we didn't have live streaming through the cell phone. There was no smartphones back then. They had flip phones. But people get used to using those flip phones. What are you doing? God's talking to you. Because if the word's coming forth, God is talking to you. Who is more important than God? Number two, expectation. Did I please the Lord and my leaders and my co-laborers? See, that means you're open, you're transparent, you're vulnerable. You're asking for healthy, constructive feedback. Number three, relevance. Did I understand and relate to the people I served or spoken to? Because I can talk at people, but I could still not be connecting to people. Number three, value. Did I add value to my pastors, my partners, and my peers? And then number five, change. Did I make a difference? Connecting always requires energy, effort, and engagement. So let's talk a little bit more about this as we in our balance of our time. James 4, I'm going to give you three scriptures up front here. James 4, 6 through 7 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble get the grace. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yea, all of you, be submissive one to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, James and Peter saying the same thing. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. So we'll pull out Peter because Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says that the people of God should submit to and respect church leaders and one another. See, this implies that people should act without grumbling, gossiping, and divisiveness. You can really tell your attitude by what's coming out of your mouth. If you open your mouth to talk about other people, especially devalue them or downgrade them or demote them in your own eyes, in other people's eyes, then that's really bad. That's not good. And if you complain, we know you'll remain. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says those that murmured in the wilderness were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, did you know, I don't have much time to deviate, but did you know that one famous guy said this one time? He said, if you complain, it's going to arrest and take your finances back. I mean, you almost invoke a curse and poverty onto your life and your finances. Now, where did he get that from? He got that from Deuteronomy 28. Now, I'm not going to tell you the verse. I don't know the verse number, but it's in the 50s. In the first, he said, they did because they were not grateful and rejoiced because of the abundance of all the things in which God blessed them with, that curse came. He gave us a cause for the curse to come. In other words, he said it just bluntly. He said, you complain, you're going to go broke. I'll leave it there. You can go look at that. Look at verse up in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 50s, and then the 50s somewhere. I think it's 56, but I'm not sure, 100% sure. So even amid suffering, listen to this, humble submission is the key to the Christian life. Everybody say humble submission. So submit means to place oneself under. See, the proud person will find this to be the ultimate challenge. Because they often like to say to life challenges and crisis, I got this. Or, I can handle this. Or, I know what I'm doing. Sometimes, it's too, and too often at times, we mistakenly believe God will accept us regardless of our actions of lawlessness and our attitudes of insubordination. So those unwilling to submit to God's control will never be open and receptive to the grace that God has promised. In other words, they'll resist the grace because God resists the proud. Because they're unwilling to submit. So God calls us as Christian believers and Christ followers to a whole new level of righteous living that begins with humility. And we've often said, you are in charge of your own humility department. Humility comes before the empowering touch of grace. Because who gets the grace? Everybody say the humble. Who gets the grace? The humble. So these verses that we just read outline keys for us to glean. The first key is submission. Everybody say submission. Submission is the key to power. You want power? Then you submit. Did you know that Jesus had the Spirit? The Scripture says Jesus had the Spirit without measure, but he humbled himself to the low point of a servant or a slave. He lowered himself to say, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I hear and see my Father do. That means he said, I take away all of my rights to say what I want and say what I feel and tell it like it is. He had the most power. We got to get a grip on this, ladies and gentlemen. The submission is the key to power. It's power under control. That's why we connect up. So you got to teach humble submission to a disciple. Second is the key is humility. Everybody say humility. Humility is the key to promotion, because he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt or promote you. You can't self-promote. You have to let God do the promotion. Third, he said, casting your cares. He didn't say the third key is casting your cares. He didn't say carry them. And oh my God, so many Christian believers, bless their hearts, they're trying to carry the cares of what's going to happen, carrying the cares of the future, carrying the cares of their finances, carrying the cares of their family. Jesus didn't say carry your care. He said through Peter, cast your care. Because in Matthew 6, he said, do not worry about your life. Worry's a sin. And through the pandemic, too many people have become world champion worry warts. They're worrying about their job. They're worrying about their money. They're worrying about their future. They're worrying about their family. They're worrying about this, worrying about that. And then some even stress out about it. That's why domestic violence is at an all-time high. Why? People are carrying the cares and not casting the cares. Casting the cares is the key to the promise. What promise? He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, we're not supposed to have anxiety, concerns, worry. Come on now, be fretful about anything. And then he says the promise is the peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You get the peace that will guard you and protect you. Too many Christians are going around unguarded in their heart and in their mind. And the devil's having free reign and holding high carnival in their soul arena and in their spirit arena. Because what is so bad about carrying your cares? Carrying your cares reduces your faith to zero. You can have a whole bunch of Bible knowledge, but you won't have any faith. No power behind it. And carrying your cares is synonymous with pride. Casting your cares is synonymous with humility. We are not to carry our cares. We are to cast our cares. See, the promise is the peace of God, which passes all. It protects our hearts and minds and provides a smooth pathway to the promises of God manifest in your life. Fourth key is gratitude. We talked a little bit about it earlier. It's the key to progress. If you complain, come on, y'all. I know what it is. You will remain. If you praise, and you'll be raised. In other words, thanksgiving praise will raise you up. We need to get back to doing 10 and 10. What is 10 and 10, Pastor? Before you get moving into prayer and Bible reading, give God 10 things you're thanking him for. Wake up in the morning and thank God for 10 things. You know, and don't get into a religious rut and routine about it. Thank you for giving me the activity in my limb. Thank you. No, don't get that way. Give him thanks because you are his child. Give him thanks because I get a privilege to be a part of his kingdom and be a part of his family. Thank you, Lord, for being a new creation in Christ. Every day is a new day in Christ. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, that Christ in me is the hope of glory. Thank you, Lord, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of me, and I have that power, and it quickens my mortal body to do the will of God and fulfill the will of God in my generation. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Lord, hallelujah, for the ability to read the Bible, to have my Bible, to feed on the Word, come on now, and to get revelation from your Word, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you always cause me to triumph in Christ. You're just thanking him for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he has promised that he will do. And then you'll be raised. The other 10 is the professions. You need to be speaking at least 10 scriptures out of a heart full of faith targeted at who you are in Christ at and what belongs to you in him. You need to be speaking who you are in Christ and what you have and possess in him. Why? So you don't walk out of the house with an identity crisis. We said it before in our earlier series this year. You're either in Christ or you're in crisis. And so you want to leave that house. You want to get busy about your day in Christ. From that position of victory. Never as a struggle to get victory. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, we must also come to grips with the fact that and truth that there is nothing good for us outside of the will of God. There is nothing good for us outside of the will of God. So we gotta be kind of a little bit of analysis and assessment of, hey, is this in the will of God? Because it's not good for me. I'm spending too much time doing this. Is this the will of God? Because there's nothing good outside of the will. See, entertainment, or what we call amusement, is intentioned by, I believe, the enemy. This is my opinion, my suggestion for you to consider. It is to get you to a place where you don't think. Really, the word root word of amuse means not to think. And so the devil tries to get you to take the baby out with the bathwater. So you think, okay, I need to escape my problems and my pain. So I need to do something to escape that. But then you don't think about the Lord. When he says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Come on, when you don't think about what David did to be a man after God's own heart. He said, 3 times a day I pray to the Lord. And he said, 7 times a day, listen to me, 7 times a day, I praise God and I give him thanks. 7 times. That means when you're thinking about the Lord, you're thanking the Lord too, because you're thinking about all his goodness and all his glory and all his love. Somebody say, glory to God. See, to do well with God is to obey him. To do well with God is to obey him. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and he so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. The highest form of worship is to obey him. I'll say it again. The highest form of worship is to obey him. Hebrews 5:9 says, in this way, God qualified him as the perfect high priest. Talking about Jesus. He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And we know Jesus was completely and totally obedient until death, according to Philippians chapter 2. Now listen to this key. Listen to this key. Y'all ready? Obedience shuts the door, brings the power, peace, and protection and provision. Obedience shuts the door, brings power, peace, protection, and provision. Disobedience, listen to this, opens the door to sin, Satan, sickness, sorrow, and death. Now, there's a couple of examples. I'll just use one. When Kenneth E. Hagin said he was in a place, I believe it was Albuquerque, North Carolina, and he had gotten a call from a person who had thought about, Brother Hagin, why don't you come back and pastor this church? Now, Brother Hagin was in the office of prophet and teacher. That was not his assignment to pastor. He was told by the Lord several times, I believe I got the story correctly, he was told by the Lord, don't go pastor. That's not your job. That's not your assignment. That's not your calling. You were permitted to pastor back in the day and learning to be faithful, but that's not your purpose. See, we got to make sure that we're doing what God has purposed for and planned for us to do. We can't intrude into somebody else's office. And so he was warned by the Lord. He said, don't touch it even in your thought life. Don't even think about it. So when that guy called and was talking to him about it, you know, pretty good sized church. He's thinking about Sunday school. He's thinking about organizing the ministry and that, da, 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 and he's putting his thought life to it. He said immediately. Now he said, I never get sick. You know, he walks in divine health, but immediately he got taken up sick, and he was urinating blood, and it was painful, and it was excruciating, as he says. But the Lord told him, he said, I told you. When you start disobeying, you stepping out of the will of God, you stepping out of the plan of God, you stepping out of the purpose of God for your life, you're on dangerous ground. Well, he had to quickly repent because he had written it out on a tablet, start writing some stuff out, thinking about it, talking about it, ruminating in his head, writing it down, and then it got taken sick immediately. Sometimes we need to look at that in the area of, man, all these things, you know, again, the devil's behind all of it, but you don't want to be the cause of in reinforcing what the devil's doing in all of it. You gotta say, where did I miss it somewhere? Did I miss it? Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. And then, of course, he had gotten in trouble for in New York, really sick, because he hadn't done what the Lord had told him to do with the healing ministry. He had given him a special anointing, put his finger in the palm of his hands, gave him a special anointing for the sick, and he was supposed to tell people what Jesus did to him. He was supposed to minister with that special anointing, but he was holding it back. And he took sick. And he, of course, in the hotel room, he said, I got sick big. See, disobedience, again, opens the door to the devil, to sin, sickness, Satan, and all those other things that go along with it, sorrow, shame. Disobedience shuts the door, but it opens up power, protection, provision, blessings. Praise God. It's good to obey. Everybody say it's good to obey. Amen. Be willing and obedient. Pray. That's always good. So I want to talk to you about connecting up in the form of a question that we broached before, but it's good to kind of remind ourselves of this. Whose hand are you under? Whose hand are you under? 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So whose hand? You're under the mighty hand of God. Are you under God's hand? Usually if you're under God's hand, it's representative and demonstrated through your submission to someone in your life that you hold in authority. We call it a phrase, submission to authority. Who are you submitted to and committed to? That determines who you're connected to. Are you listening to me? Yeah. All right, so let me use a couple of illustrations and we'll close. And we'll bring Pastor Cynthia up. So what do I have in my hand? Highlighter. Everybody see it? Highlighter. Now look at this. What did I take off? See, the most important component of this highlighter, this yellow highlighter, is the cover. Are you undercover? Why? Because a covering protects a lid. Some people look at a cover as a lid. It limits. So they say, well, take the cover off. I know what I'm doing. What will happen to this highlighter? It will dry out. What will happen to us in life and ministry? We will dry out, and let's put it in context of tonight's lesson. We will disconnect. We will become unuseful. A covering protects, a lid limits. So some people look at a pastor or being under authority as a lid. But everybody needs to be undercover. See, as a person who serves in ministry, we must know the language of the vision of the house. A family member in the house and a family, fourth of family's health and life and longevity, there must be service, support, and sound sense in the language of the family vision and in the vision of that family. Remember, a house divided cannot stand. And two cannot move forward and make progress and if they are not in agreement. Amos 3:3 says that. See, real covering protects and corrects. Too often Christians have this thought, I don't need anybody. I got the Lord. I don't have time to come to church every week or on Wednesdays. I don't have time to pray and get before the Lord. I don't have time to listen to the sermon and connect to the pastor and the vision of this church. See, understand this. Language is primarily used for creation. But if you don't listen to the heart, you'll never have the language. If you don't listen to the heart of the vessel and the voice of ministry, you'll never have the language of the vision of that ministry. See, how can you and I understand, create, and serve without the language of the vision? Without the language of the culture? Without our culture is a language. If we don't know the language of the business of the church that you've been sent to and set under by God, then you're mute in the house. Yeah, you could be talking, but nobody's understanding or communicating to the words you're saying. That's why when people get in business, for example, I was in corporate business, you know, still have a kind of a business thought process, and so you know, when you come in the business arena, you got to get intelligent. Like, you know, my grandson, he's trying to talk, but his language is not perfected yet. He's got to be learned. The same thing about with a leader. You got to learn their voice, their vision, their vessel, and get the right language so you can articulate. And in a case of a business, I'm unintelligent when I walk in a room if I don't know the language of that business. Now, my brother back here, he knows the business of real estate. I don't know that language. So if I walk in a room with a whole bunch of real estate people, I'm mute in the room. I don't know it. Amen. I can't connect and I can't communicate effectively in that sense. No matter how anointed I think I am, the fluid of the highlighter, if I leave the cap or the cover off, in 3 days the fluid will dry up and become absolutely useless. Then what? What happens? We throw it away because it doesn't work. The cover protects it from drying out. Real spiritual covering protects. Fame can come in a moment, but greatness will come over a period of time. So the key question to ask yourself, to whom are you submitted to and committed to? You know, sometimes people want to help in church or do things. You're committed to the cause. You're not committed to the church leader. Amen. You can't have one without the other. Praise God. See, the areas of relational need, those you need to submit to for mentoring, correctional, getting a mature perspective from, and coaching. Those are the Pauls in your life. You need people you need to submit. You relationally need a cover. You need to connect up. Secondly, those that surround you and encourage you with the things of God. You need those crazy, committed faith friends, those Barnabas who will come in and give you expressions of support and words of hope and refresh your spirit. They will be encouragers. You need your Barnabas. Who's your Barnabases? Who's your Pauls? People who are familiar with your pain. like Barnabas, who can prescribe to you encouragement and admonishment. So under people that understand and get you. Amen. The area of focus is the area of your reward. The areas of your neglect are the areas of your pain. If you are persistent, you'll get it. If you're consistent, you'll keep it. And if you are grateful, you'll attract more of it. And if you take care of your character, God will take care of your calendar. Christianity is not for isolation. We always say your salvation is personal, but it's never private. Privatization is a killer of personal growth and church growth. You got to live out loud with others. Here's the second illustration. Everybody see this? This is really bigger. This is my grandson. We gave it to him, but I just borrowed it. He's not in the house now. So this is a pencil, right? I'll take the cap off of this because it keeps him from writing on the wall and stabbing. So yeah, he was trying to write on the wall the other day. But what are the lessons we learned from this pencil? See, your signature is your sign of your nature. Handwriting analysis. Now, again, I worked at a high security agency back in the day in the military, and they had people that analyze handwriting, particularly at the CIA, and then they would analyze your handwriting. They can tell what kind of character you are, and they can tell if you signed something or not, because they would analyze down to the strokes. Handwriting analysis say that your signature says a lot about you. See, no, what do you get first? Put God first. Always keep God first. Keep God at the forefront of your thoughts in life. If you push God out of place, then other things will take place. I'll say that again. If you push God out of place, other things will take. It's automatic. It's like a coincidence and a consequence of action and reaction. If you take God out of place, other things will take its place. Lust, lewdness, lawlessness, etc. See, you can't do great things, but you must be in somebody's hand if you're going to make a mark. A pencil's no good just sitting right here. See right here? If it's just sitting on this podium, it's no good. But when it's in my hand, what is it? It's being useful. It can make a mark. If you're a wild card, you can't be trusted. People find it difficult to work with you because you're a renegade. You're a wild card. In other words, I don't want to be in nobody else's hand, and people use that phrase, the C word. You're just trying to control me. No, you have to be submitted to authority. How would you like this done? How would you propose we go about this? Do you like what I'm suggesting? Hallelujah. Somebody said, glory to God. Because if you're a wild card, you can't be trusted. We don't know what you're going to say, what you're going to do, how you're going to react, if you're going to show up or not, if you're going to stop giving or not. Come on now. You're a wild card. You're a renegade. A pencil or a pen's potential is only as powerful when it's in someone's hand. See, you will make mistakes. That's why this pencil has a what? An eraser. Failure is written in pencil, not in ink, so it can be erased. Let's start over. The blood of Jesus, our spiritual eraser, can wash away all of our sin, our stains. Come on now. And our shame. Number four. Unless you endure painful sharpening, you can't make a point. Now, this pencil needs to be sharpened every once in a while. And sometimes sharpening is painful. But you have to endure painful sharpening or you can't make a point. Number four, five, the important part is what's on the inside, the lead. Number six, every surface you touch makes a mark. We write something worth reading or do something worth writing about. Paul said he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a mark is a sign of that something has happened, but it's healed. See, a scar then is different than a scab. A scar is different than a scab. Men tend to use people until they're broken, but God breaks us first and then he uses us. God uses our brokenness. In other words, simplicity requires genius. If something's too difficult, it's too complex. That's why the Bible said in Moses, God did through Moses, he led them through easy stages. And God will lead us through easy stages. There's no author of complexity with God. He said he's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Come on now. Somebody say glory to God. Complexity is the enemy of execution. You only have the capacity to resist the devil in direct proportion to your submission to God and your submission to the one set over you by God. Submission is not subjugation. It's not a curse word, a bad word. It's not a slave, control, taskmaster word. Submission is reverence, respect, and honor, and yieldedness to the one over me for protection, for peace, for promotion, and provision. Whose hand are you under? Put God first. Amen. We have to exercise devoted submission. And decided submission, as it's found in 1 Corinthians 16:17-15, they said they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then, of course, a decided submission, that means they obeyed those that were over them in authority. Some people are obedient, but they're not willing. Being not willing means I'm not submitted. Because they say, well, I disagree with that, but then they won't yield their position or their posture of disagreement. Indication of a hard heart or hard head. Come on, stand to your feet right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.